Hey there, this is Sarah Bone, and I'm so happy you're joining me on the Mission Point Community Church podcast. It's our hope that these words help you know who Jesus is and what he's done for all of us. Thanks for listening. Now let's dive in.
This is week three of our series, From Doubt to Delight, a journey through the Lord's Prayer, where we're just going through the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. And this morning specifically, we're going to be talking about snacks. Specifically, when Jesus talked about bread and when he talked about temptation, snacks. And those are two different kinds of snacks for those of you who are keeping score at home, but Jesus put them in the same prayer. So I want us to take a moment right now as we get started, if we could recite the prayer together, Matthew 6, 9 through 13. The words are going to be on the screen or you can follow along in your Bible, but let's read together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I was doing some math this last week, and I believe that I have probably listened to over 2,000 sermons in my lifetime. And one of them that has stuck in my brain was the time a couple years ago when Kondo preached about the kind of worship that God prefers. And he shared with us that morning all the scriptures that compel us to be active and responsive in worship. And he hammered home the idea that it doesn't matter what we prefer when it comes to worshiping God. It only matters what he prefers, since he is the object of our worship. And I think about that sermon almost every week, especially when it comes to Sunday morning and the time of worship that we have together and how I respond in worship. And I know the application is beyond just Sunday mornings, but I'm continually reminded of what God prefers. And so this week, as I was studying the Lord's Prayer, it occurred to me that Jesus does not introduce this lesson with, hey, everyone, here's something that you could try, you know, sometime if you're bored. He doesn't say that. He also didn't write a blog post titled, Top 5 Ways to Make Sure the King of Kings Also Roots for Your Professional Sports Team. I mean, I would read it because my teams need it, but that's not what Jesus said. What Jesus said was, this then is how you should pray. Because like most things, when it comes to Jesus, and as Michael reminded us last week, God rules. He reigns. So when Jesus says something should be done a certain way, then that's the way. And in case you've missed the last two Sundays, as we've started through the Lord's Prayer, here's a SparkNotes version. Week one, we learn that God is our Father, and he is holy, and he's better than the best earthly version of any dad we could ever ask for or imagine. And then last week, Michael shared about the invasion. He said, God's kingdom is coming, and his will is being done. God rules. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. And that brings us to verse 11. Matthew chapter 6, verse 11 says, give us today our daily bread. Now, there are a couple things that came to my mind almost immediately when I considered daily bread. And here's the first thought. Have you ever considered how this sermon would go down if Jesus would have delivered it to 21st century America? I want you to imagine Jesus is saying, you should pray to God, give us today our daily bread. And a hand goes up in the crowd. Excuse me, Jesus, is the bread gluten-free? Because my digestive system is not going to deal with all that wheat, barley, and rye. And if I eat it, this crowd is going to need to disperse, if you know what I mean. And then another hand. Excuse me, Jesus, does the bread have a lot of preservatives or ingredients? Because I got this special diet where I count calories and proteins and the number of times that I tell people about my special diet. And I think just as Jesus might be about to lose it on this crowd, the nut allergy people speak up. Excuse me, Jesus, Was this bread processed in the same place as nuts ever? Because if I eat it, I will straight up die. Now, listen, I'm joking. I understand that these allergies are real and some people have to avoid certain ingredients. But I kid to bring up this point. Daily bread is not just about bread. And you know how I know? Because several verses later in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is going to tell us not to worry about what we eat. He wouldn't tell us not to worry and then tell us to pray about it every single day. Daily bread is about our daily needs. We are asking for God to take care of today's needs. And what are our daily needs? More than we realize, but not as much as we think. More than we realize, but not as much as we think. Let me explain. We need God for more than we realize. Our breath. Do you realize that God provides the oxygen you breathe and the body to process it properly? But how often do we consider that? We need God to keep the universe spinning. I don't know the math on this, but we're going pretty fast. And if we just stopped, I can't imagine that good things would happen. Have you ever been in a car and seen the groceries go flying when you had to make a quick stop? We need God to keep the universe spinning. We also trust in God to keep gravity working the way it always has, so we don't go floating off into space. But how often do we thank God for that or ask Him for that daily need? We need God to keep the egg prices down. And honestly, this is one that we're learning the hard way, right? We need God every day for our food, our water, our clothing. Does it have to be name brand? No, but living where we do, it does need to have layers. Our daily needs are bigger than we imagine, but they're not as much as we think. We don't need Wi-Fi. I know. I'm going to pause there so that everyone under 25 who just started paying attention when they heard the word Wi-Fi can take a breath. We don't need it. We don't need dessert. Now I'm going to pause so I can take a breath. My wife says that cookies are a sometimes food, and I've always interpreted that to mean sometimes I have two and sometimes I have more. We don't need it. We don't need the newest phone, the fanciest wheels, or the biggest TV. Now, there's nothing wrong with any of these things in their place as long as they don't become idols. But these are not needs. They fit squarely under the label preferences. The second thought that comes to my mind when I think of daily bread is Exodus 16. Exodus 16. And oh man, what do we have here? But the Israelites, they're wandering around the desert still. And you'll never guess, but they're complaining. These people actually have the audacity to say to one another, man, times were better when we were slaves in Egypt. Do you remember the good times when we had to go out and gather our own straw so that we could come back and make bricks just so the Egyptians wouldn't beat us because we didn't make the daily quota? And those were the days. And now, let's go ahead and eat some boiled meat, go to bed, and wake up and do it all again tomorrow. That sounds great. Wouldn't it be better if we could go back? And now the Israelites are complaining about what food they're going to eat now. As in, will there be any food out here in the desert? But God, the good Father who reigns on high, saw their need for food, and He was about to provide. Exodus chapter 16, starting in verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. Can you just pause for a second and think about that? He wasn't providing a buffet. No restaurant just popped up and said, here you go. This is how we're going to do it. No one delivered food. God said, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. And the people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. And in this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. And then God gathers all the Israelites together. He explains it again, what he is going to do to provide for their needs. And then in verse 13, we see it happen. That evening, quail came and covered the camp, something that God also promised. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. And when the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. And when the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person as you have in your tent." So the Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little, and when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. And then Moses provided some instruction to go along with this provision. Verse 19. Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and it began to smell. So Moses was angry with them, understandably, because it seemed like the instruction was pretty clear. And as with today, the instruction comes down to whether or not we will trust God or ourselves to provide for our needs. Because daily bread is about a daily provider. God was explaining to them how, just like he could rain down terror on the country of Egypt in the form of supernatural plagues, he could also rain down something as simple as a meal every day for the Israelites. Now, I know that there are planners and doers in the room, and your heart rate might be starting to accelerate because it might seem like I'm starting to say, "Hey, God's going to take care of everything, and you'll never need to make a to-do list again." And you're like, "What? I love my to-do list because there's nothing better than checking things off." This isn't so much ignoring a need to plan ahead as it is giving over to God the job of worrying about tomorrow. And since God isn't worried about tomorrow, we don't have to be worried either. This isn't about abdicating our responsibilities, but understanding that you were never meant to be self-sufficient. You can do your job, fulfill your roles, and be super efficient, but you will never pass the stage of life where your very life is reliant on God. I don't know how much the Israelites understood this. It's very easy for us to look back with everything that we've seen and know at the miracles of their escape from Egypt and to think them dim-witted for not trusting God with the next challenge, like a meal. But maybe before we accuse them too quickly, we should hold our tongue and wait for the next challenge that's coming for us. You know, like Monday. We know that the Israelites knew the Exodus was an act of God. They should have understood that God was in the habit of doing those big things. And not letting them die was one of those things that was in his plan. He had told them what he was going to do with them. But that does not stop the people from ignoring the second part of the instruction here in chapter 16. When God told them, "Oh, by the way, don't go out and try and gather manna on the Sabbath. The day before, take twice as much as you need so that you have enough for 2 days." Did they listen? No, they didn't. You already know that. And you already know that they went out on that first Sabbath and they discovered no manna and they were confused. "Why isn't there any manna here?" And they raised the irritation of God again at their inability to listen to simple instructions. Because here's what strikes me about God providing this manna and declaring how long it would stay fresh. He's the one that could decide if it was going to last for one day. And he could determine if the special weekend manna was going to last for 2 days. But it gets even better than that. Check this out in verse 33. Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it. Then place it before the Lord to be kept for the generations to come." The generations to come. Are you kidding me? So God could keep this manna from spoiling for generations. I mean, I'm sure they sealed the jar tight, but I'm also sure that you probably have something sitting in Tupperware in your fridge that's growing something, right? So, but God was going to keep this manna for generations. So there was literally nothing special about the manna. It had no properties about it, which predetermined how long it would stay fresh for one day or 2 days or generations. The Israelites are calling it manna, literally asking, what is it? When they should have been focused on the provider, asking, who is this? They were focused on getting more manna when they should have been focused on getting more God. And make no mistake about it, we do a very bad thing when we replace the provider with the provision. Daily bread is about trusting God for our daily needs, being content with what we have, acknowledging that what we want is not always what we need. And requesting this from God acknowledges that He is the giver of everything that will sustain us. It's admitting that God is actually our only real daily need. He is our daily bread. There's literally nothing else that we absolutely need, not in the light of eternity. Daily bread does not arrive ahead of time, and it doesn't arrive late. It's given to us as we need it. This is the lesson that God was trying to teach the Israelites who were wandering in the desert when He provided to them daily manna. Go get what you need for that day. Don't take more than that because you can trust me. You can trust God to provide some more manna the next day and the day after that. And when the Israelites showed their lack of trust by trying to stock up on manna, it grew moldy and rotten. And honestly, that's what happens to us too when we try to store up too much stuff. Now, the stuff might not actually get moldy or physically rotten because we have temperature-controlled homes, but I believe that our hearts take on that mold. We become rotten, forgetting who exactly is providing for our needs. Do you want to know why it's so hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven? Because we forget that God is the giver. We forget that our very lives, every single breath, is dependent on Him allowing us to continue on. We forget that at any moment, God could snap His fingers and we would cease to exist. We forget that despite all the effort that we could possibly muster, everything we think we have earned could be snatched from us. We have what we have because a good giver gave it to us. And we keep what we have because the one who provided continues to provide and affords us the privilege of enjoying it. Now, I have to transition to the second part of the Lord's Prayer that I was given to teach about. And if you've opened your Bible to Matthew chapter 6, or if you have the Lord's Prayer memorized, then you'll see that verse 11 was the part about the daily bread, and verse 12 is all about forgiveness. But I'm going to skip that verse. We're not going to talk about it. And you can assume that I'm doing so for one of two reasons. One, it's probably not that big a deal, right? How big a role could forgiveness actually play in our lives? Or number two, we're going to talk about it next week. I'm pretty sure it's number two, but if you want to assume that it's number one and hold out hope, be my guest. What I am certain of is that as much as we need to ask God to be the supplier of our daily bread, we also need to pray for our path not to cross temptation's path. And that's the next part of the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, verse 13 says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." I want you to remember that this is a prayer. This is us talking with God. This is asking God to lead us away from temptation. And it's further cementing the idea that we need Him. We need Him for our daily needs, but we also need Him to keep us from our daily don'ts. Because the thing about temptation is that it's tempting. It reveals desires within us. And temptation is for those things that are outside the scope of what God wills for us. We are tempted for things that are not our daily bread. Now, we'll begin to answer this, but the question remains, do you see God as the supplier of what you need or the withholder of the things that you want? And how we answer that question will impact our ability to pray the Lord's Prayer, because this prayer is designed to be one that reveals our trust in God. You're my heavenly Father. I'm your child. I acknowledge that you rule and you reign. I trust you to provide what I need, my daily bread. Something, something about forgiveness, which will be next week. I know that you can keep me from the things that I don't need, that aren't intended for me, that don't reflect your will. This is about keeping us from temptation. But if you think God is keeping good things from you, then this prayer will become very difficult to pray. The whole relationship will be called into question, the authority structure challenged, and both what is provided and what is prohibited will be seen as entitlements. We haven't even begun to discuss just how strong temptations can be, which is why Jesus does not encourage us to pray for the strength to resist temptation. He tells us to pray that we can avoid it altogether. Lead us not into temptation. But for the sake of clarity, I want to tell you a few things that temptation is not. Temptation is not a sin. The act of being tempted is not the sin itself. Whether they are from internal or external forces, temptation is a desire to do something. It's not the sinful act itself. And even Jesus was tempted. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, we read, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Jesus faced temptation. And honestly, this is how you use algebra in a way that matters. Do you all remember a squared plus b squared equals c squared? Here's how we're using it this morning. Jesus was sinless plus Jesus was tempted equals being tempted is not a sin. There you go. Math teachers can rejoice. We use math in the real world, and there it was. Being tempted is not a sin. Temptation is also not a mandate. We can't say, the devil made me do it, all right? While Satan will certainly present temptations, it's also our sinful nature that entices us. And what we can be absolutely certain of is that God is never the one doing the tempting. Here's how I know. James chapter 1, starting in verse 13, I read, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." The brevity of these verses can make it appear as if temptation to sin to death is an unavoidable path. Temptation to sin to death can't be avoided. Once you've started, it's like a slide. You're going down and the bottom is coming. But that's not the case, and that's not what Jimmy says here. Sin is temptation that has been given into, but you were not forced. You see, with every temptation that's presented to us, we have a choice, and those choices will have consequences. Whether it's the temptation to cheat on a test, to say something unkind, or to take something that isn't yours, there is a moment between the temptation and the action. But the temptation is not a mandate. And here's the best news. Temptation is not undefeated. It's not undefeated. Temptation is not shooting 100%. It can be beaten. And Jesus has promised to help us with our temptations. Hebrews 2, verse 18 says, "Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he, Jesus, is able to help those who are being tempted." That's good news. And not only was Jesus capable, is Jesus capable, he's willing. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." And there it is, the gospel. our sinful temptations getting us into all sorts of trouble, and God providing a rescue plan. Who knew that the gospel was sitting there hiding in the Lord's Prayer? God providing what we need, our daily bread. God giving us what we need, the ability to avoid temptation. These are the gospel promises, and they're repeated over and over and over throughout the Bible. Daily bread in all its forms, consumed with a heart of gratitude to God, will fill us, and our joy will be complete. Temptations, they ultimately make us sick. They cause us to feel a lack, as if the God of the universe, a good, good father, would ever allow his children to lack anything that they need. Now, I want you to note two things very quickly about that statement. First, disagree about God providing for us, and it says everything about us and how we see God. It changes nothing about the goodness of God, because that is a verifiable certainty. Secondly, keep in mind that this daily bread is everything we need. Sometimes God says no to what we want, but make no mistake, you have everything that you need. So if there's something that you don't have, it may be because you don't need it. I'm not saying that everything you don't have necessarily is a sinful temptation. I'm just saying you might not need it. And every good parent at one time or another has uttered these words to their kids. You don't need it. And how many of you have told your kids no to something, you're out, and they either want food out, or they want a toy, or they want something, and you end up saying, no, we have that at home. Sometimes God will tell you no, and it's his divine way of saying, you got daily bread at home. So what do we really believe about God as the giver of good gifts? Bread and temptation, they're not listed right after another in this prayer, but I do believe they exist as competing sides in the never-ending question, who is our source? Who is your source? Where do you look in your time of need? Where do you go when temptation strikes? Needs and desires will reveal how we see God and how we see ourselves. Do we believe God is capable of meeting our needs? More so, do we acknowledge God as the provider of those needs? And on the flip side of the coin, do we believe God is stronger than our sinful temptations? Do we trust God not to reject us when we confess those temptations? And when it comes down to it, what these parts of the Lord's Prayer really reveal about us is that we're needy and broken. And those are two things that many of us, perhaps all of us, don't want to admit. We don't want to be seen as needy and broken. Needy? Not I. You know, there might not be a more dangerous philosophy than the American ideal to pull oneself up by our bootstraps and do it ourselves. I'm not needy. I got this. And broken? No, not I. Okay, there was a time way back in the day that I made some not so great decisions. And side note, have you ever been talking to a person about this? And they're sharing about a time when they were not doing so hot, they were making some bad choices, and they weren't thinking right, but they're telling the story like it was decades ago, and you're sitting there looking at them going, bro, you're 19. What are you talking about? And they're like, oh man, I remember when I used to be immature and have faulty theology. And then you find out that the bad decision-making they're talking about was last week. Broken? Nah, that was so last week. I'm so different now. I've grown. You have no idea, bro. Can we simply acknowledge that maybe growth is something that happens over long days, many months, and even years? Will there ever come a time that we recognize the church as a place for the broken to feel like they belong, because we've all been there? We're still there. Can there ever be a time when we freely admit that we are still a hot mess? As in, the ride to church today was not a banner moment for our family. Now, my kids are older. They all have licenses. It takes four vehicles to get four Nears here. It is ridiculous. But the ride is really quiet and there are no fights. I don't think for any of us. Okay, but there was a time. There was a time when they were younger, and I remember when we would go somewhere and even to church together in one vehicle. Wasn't always the most Christ-like moments for any of us. We all have to answer these questions. And some of you sitting here this morning may need to answer this question about God's offer for salvation. After all, do you have a more eternal need than for salvation? That's our daily need. The requests for daily bread and avoiding temptation are requests for God to cleanse us from our sin and lead us on a path of righteousness. Will you trust God to forgive your sin? Will you trust Him as your Heavenly Father to grant you salvation? This is the gospel, and this is the heart of the Lord's Prayer. And for those who have already confessed sin and asked Jesus to forgive and be their Savior, the Lord's Prayer is a continual acknowledgement of our need for God to sustain us for our daily bread. So I want to close by giving all of us a challenge. If you've never asked Jesus to forgive you of your sin, I want you to take the opportunity to start that very important conversation today, right now. And if you have already done that, then this is a challenge. This is an opportunity to renew your desire for Him to be your provider. Give us today our daily bread, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Let's pray. Father God, You are a great God. You are the only one that could provide for us. You are the only one that could sustain us. You're the only one that can keep us from wrecking everything that You've already given us. And so we pray asking You to come and be with us right now. And I pray for any in the room who have not accepted You as their Lord and Savior. May they not leave today without making that decision. May they realize that You are the only one who can give us life. And for all of us, Jesus, I pray that You would help us to continually remember that You are a provider. You are the giver of good gifts, and You can keep us from the things that we don't need. God, give us this insight, because Monday's coming. Temptations are coming. We might not make it home before the next temptation hits us, and so we need You, God, every single day. And we thank You that You are more than capable. You will do all of this and even more. And so we pray, thanking You, Jesus, in Your name. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We'd love to see you in person next Sunday at either 9 or 10:45 a.m. at the Warsaw High School Performing Arts Center. For more information, visit us at missionpoint.net. Have a great week.